Good morning, church. Oh, what up? It's so good to see you. Man, it is. It's a gift. I feel grateful for the gift of your presence this morning. I really do. And it matters that you made a decision to be here. It's not the easiest day to make a decision to be here, particularly if you have children when you find out that all the classes are canceled. But I'm excited. We're all together. We're all together in the same place. It's super cool. Welcome, kids. Hi, I see you. It's so good to see you. It matters that you're here too. So this is so cool because, you know, we're walking through the path of a disciple and we're on the community lifestyle this week and next. And my point is super simple today. It's as followers of Jesus, we live life with the local church, right? And this is just happens to be what we speak on. And when God's like, actually, we're just going to pile everyone in today. Are we going to put it? Let's not keep in the class. We're all coming together. Live life as a local church. So I'm super excited about this. I feel like there's a little wink from the Lord in that we get to all be together, and it'll be messier, it'll be a little bit different. It stinks out there, and if your nose is sensitive, don't go to the basement. Don't go to the basement anyways. So, but we're here, and we're together, and that's beautiful. So I'm excited about that. So we're living life with local church, but what is this life that we're living as we're doing these lifestyles? It's not just multiplying our own life, okay? There's a verse in the discipleship pathway that really is what everything else is predicated on and referring back to. It's imbuing the whole thing, all the content, and it's this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Jesus died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. You see, we're focusing on Jesus, and his life is the life that we're living. Because the disciple of Jesus embodies a lifestyle of worship, community, and mission. So as we walk through these lifestyles, the last 2 weeks, we heard from Jay on a lifestyle of worship. Okay, we're stepping in the next 2 weeks into a lifestyle of community. Now, Jay was talking about worship is living devoted. It means we remain in the gospel, and we are renewed by the Spirit through Scripture and prayer. Now, worship, community, and mission are all important, but they're not all equal. Worship is the preeminent call of a disciple of Jesus. Amen? It is the preeminent call. Everything flows from that. As we focus on who God is and what he has done, then we begin to understand who we are as a community. And out of who we are, we begin to understand what we're called to do. That's mission. Okay? So it's all flowing downstream from worship. So we're keeping that in view as we walk into community today. And we're looking at community is living committed. Okay? And the two habits associated with that, we live life with the local church, that's this week. We build one another up in love, that's next week. And we'll be talking about we live life with the local church today and how we're supposed to live in a community, not off on our own. But as we are embodying Jesus in a community with other believers, the people of God, that sounds great, but have you ever met a person? Like living together is harder than it sounds, right? I mean, maybe it would be easier just to go it alone. Would it? I mean, we'll press into that question a little further, but first let's pray. Father, it's mysterious to me that somehow we as a community image you to the world more completely than any one of us can or does. But together we are the body of Christ. And I pray that you would fashion in us a deep, abiding sense of community, a connectedness to you and to one another that goes beyond simple, superficial allegiances or ease, but presses deeper into our identity as worshipers of you. Make us one as you are one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we go a little further this week, I feel in over my head, out of my depth today. I feel like I'm teaching you about something that intuitively I know is true, but haven't really been able to find the words for. So I've been actually, I'm going to draw a lot from scripture today, but also from some quotes from stories that have impacted me and to me show something about community. And so we'll go into that. But first, a couple of quotes that have stuck with me about the church. The first one, I can't remember who said it first, but the first time I heard it was from Shane Claiborne, if you heard him. And this is his quote about the church. He says, "The church is like Noah's ark. Inside it stinks, but if you leave, you'll drown." Okay? Inside it stinks, if you leave, you'll drown. Steph definitely stinks today. But inside it stinks, but if you leave, you'll drown. Okay, the second quote is from a pastor that I heard speak at a conference back in 2008. And he said, "Hey, the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. And if someone talked about my bride the way most people talk about the church, I'd punch them right in the face." That was the other quote I remember. I thought that was kind of awesome, but I remember those quotes, and if you read into them a little bit, you start to get the impression that maybe some people think churches have problems. What? That can't be right. Of course churches have problems. We all know this to be true. So the question is, why not go it alone? Why be a part of something that stinks? Okay. All right. This is going well. This next quote actually comes from Jesus, who I hear is somewhat of an authority on the church. Yes. It is a prayer from John 17. He's praying for his disciples immediately in that context, but also for all who will believe in him through their message. So he's praying for us, and this is what he says. "Father, they do not belong to this world any more than I do." Gosh, you could chew on that for like a century. "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world." Here, worship and mission all together, and then community coming up. "I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will believe in me through their message. I pray," this is his prayer for us, "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." I love the heart of Jesus. It's a beautiful prayer, right? We see the worship, community, and mission all in that, but the worship, it's all predicated on worship, because this astounding phrase comes through in this and is highlighted for me is, "and may they be in us." Like the Holy Spirit dwells within us as a community and as individuals, as believers in Jesus, and then we're like caught up in the love of the Trinity. We're not like, "Hey, the Trinity's right here beside us. Let's go." It's like, no, we're in it. We're like nestled in God. I don't even know what that means, but he's praying that may they be in us. Or later, other places in Scripture it says, "And we are hidden with Christ in God." And so the God who is one, but somehow three, but three in one, the Trinity, who is relationship, who is love, we're nestled in him, and somehow that's why we can be one with one another, even though we're different from one another. Community is a joining of the words common and unity. And nothing is so revolutionary in today's divided world than real common unity. Not a superficial common unity, right? Not a superficial level of agreement. Let's just push everything hard away and off to the side. But deep, abiding connectedness and committedness to one another. There's something revolutionary and beautiful about something bigger than any one of us binding us together as one. See, Christians are leaving local churches in droves nowadays, and our own community has diminished in size quite a bit over the last several years. And sometimes leaving is a really healthy choice, right? Sometimes God is leading you to some other place, to some other mission, to be a part of some other community, to engage somewhere else, and you need to obey that. That's awesome. That's great. But I want to at least touch on, there's three mentalities that are unhealthy mentalities that can hinder us from living life with a local church, is really living committed. The first one is a grass is greener mentality, right? Like on the other side of the fence, the grass just looks greener, right? But then you get close up and you realize it has its problems too, right? This usually is a mentality brought on by some unresolved hurt or conflict in the church, and it's just easier to not engage with it, but to say, well, some other church probably wouldn't have these problems, so I'm going to go there. And if you do that, it might be true. It might not have the same problems, but it'll have a whole slew of new ones. And a lot of times, if we don't resolve our conflicts, they follow us. They follow us where we're going, right? I mean, you know what makes the grass green, right? Poop. If you want to send me emails about how I said poop, that's fine too. Got to resolve it. Don't just leave, though. If you get to know anyone well enough, you're going to get hurt and you're going to hurt others. That's a part of real relationship. But engage in it, or else you won't be able to live committed. There's a quote from Fellowship of the Ring. Tolkien says this, Faithless is he that says farewell when the road darkens. Faithless is he who says farewell when the road darkens, right? As soon as it gets hard, we peace out. That's a grass is greener mentality. It'll catch up to us eventually. Second unhealthy mentality that might motivate departure from a community is the swipe right mentality, right? Like, you're like shopping on your phone. You see something you don't like, swipe right. Get it out of my face. I don't want to see that anymore, right? I don't like the worship here. Swipe right, right? My small group is really awkward again. Swipe right. Oh, the pastor's funny. Zoom in. Nope, he's trying too hard. Swipe right. Right? Essentially, this church isn't doing it for me. Swipe right. It's a consumerist mentality. And this, too, will hinder real commitment, real relationship, because if we're always swiping right, the second it gets uncomfortable, the second it's not doing it for us, we'll never learn the beauty of what it is to actually love and serve and lay down our lives for one another. To be linked arm in arm, going somewhere with people that you know are having problems and you know are struggling and they're not perfect, but hey, I'm going to serve and commit trying to help them follow Jesus more fully because I know they're going to do the same for me. So that's grass is greener mentality, swipe right mentality. The third unhealthy mentality that might motivate someone to leave is I'm going to call it a deconstructionist mentality. And a deconstructionist mentality is a sense that all institutions are bad. And the church is an institution, Christ instituted it. On this rock, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen, Jesus. But because it's an institution, it's bad. And so I'm going to leave Christianity altogether, or else I'm going to separate myself from church until I can figure out why the church is so messed up and I can kind of deconstruct it and understand why it's upsetting or annoying so many people. And then once I can figure it out, then I can fix it, and then I'll come back. But this too, we would benefit from some wisdom from the Fellowship of the Ring when Tolkien says, he that breaks a thing to find out what it is has left the path of wisdom. He that breaks a thing to find out what it is has left the path of wisdom. The church is people, and you can't fix relationships just by breaking them or by taking them apart and analyzing them to death. If that's your approach, you'll never live committed because people aren't objects to be deconstructed. They are mysteries to be encountered and discovered. To be engaged with. So I'd love to invite you all to make a choice this morning. You don't have to make the choice right now. I'm inviting you this morning to make a choice. A serious decision, if you haven't already, is New Life Church, is this local church, is this going to be your community? Is this going to be your community? Where you love and serve and live life and you're like in it. You're going to engage when there's conflict. You're going to give hard input. When you need to give hard input, you're going to receive hard input. You're in it. You're going to help the people around you follow Jesus. It doesn't have to be. If God is calling you somewhere else, if there's some other mission you're excited about, or let's say maybe this has been your church, but you're going to graduate or you got a job somewhere else and you're moving to a new place, that's totally fine. But will you look diligently in that place for a local church, a local manifestation of the body in Christ where you can engage wholeheartedly and be on mission with other believers? Because as followers of Jesus, we live life with the local church. Life's too short to live it alone. A Christian out of community is like ink outside a pen. team up with that pen, we can write a story worth telling. I think commitment in theory sounds really hard to me, and I think it is hard in practice, but it's the images of real community that really impact my heart, that draw me in. So I think, again, of Frodo and Sam, the Lord of the Ring, when Frodo says, "Go back, Sam. I'm going to Mordor alone." And then Sam's like running after him. He's like, "Of course you are, Mr. Frodo. And I'm coming with you." Right? It's like, I don't think you understand what alone means, but it moves my heart. Or where Hermione and Ron tell Harry, they say, "Hey, we're with you whatever happens. We are with you whatever happens." Man, it just ministers it to my heart, breaks my heart. And it's the loyalty in it. Now, I have a mixed history with that word, because I've had people use the word loyalty to squash down any sort of contradictory opinion, to say you have to agree with me completely or else you're not being loyal, right? People can use that in a manipulative way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that loyalty that says, look, I see who you really are, and I'm so for you, and I love you, but I'm going to tell you when there's a booger hanging out of your nose, and I expect you to wipe it away, right? I'm going to give you hard input to help you be more like Jesus because I see the good in you. I'm not going to tear you down. I'm with you. I'm for you. I believe in you. And I'm going to tell it to you straight. And that's a grace and truth and a real loyalty that moves my heart. It's hard, right? But I've never heard a story of anyone ever on their deathbed saying, "I just wish I hadn't spent so much time living committed to my community and loving those people." Nobody says that. People regret that they didn't. So how do we live life with the local church? If we're building that habit, what are some ongoing actions? The things that we could just start into this. We can enter into that playground and see, how does this look? What does this look like? The first way you can enter in is this. Share your life, time, or possessions with a brother or sister in Christ. This isn't meant to be an overwhelming all life and time and possessions now. It's like, no, what is it today? God, how can I enter into sharing something of my life, of my time, possessions with a brother or sister in Christ? Acts chapter 2 describes the early church like this. "And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." You hear worship, community, and mission all wrapped in together again. Let me just say this. You all are so generous. I believe that generosity is your joy. Maybe it's just because I'm sitting in this spot as a pastor, I get to hear some of these stories, but I hear New Life teams, home groups, people in this community banding together to meet financial needs of people in their midst, whether providing transportation or help with medical bills, people sharing meals, sharing homes, sharing cars, giving of their time to be with each other in moments of need. You do this. Keep doing that. It is so beautiful. Generosity is joyous when we come together to serve and love one another. And it's not just about giving generously, but receive, to be people who receive and know we need community. I remember I was driving to my rehearsal dinner before my wedding, and I was with one of my groomsmen, a good friend in the church, and I realized I had forgot my dress pants for that evening. And so I started to panic. I was like, oh, we got to find a mall, and I got to like buy some new pants for tonight. Because I really need that. And then he looked straight at me and he was like, oh yeah, why don't you spend some money you don't have to buy another pair of pants that you don't need, that you're going to use for one night because you're afraid to ask anyone for help. Oh, that's relying on the church. I was like, okay, so it sounds like you have an opinion. So why don't you tell me that? So anyways, he just encouraged me. He's like, how can we ask the community to help us? And so I was like, oh, well, so-and-so is coming from Ann Arbor. They're gonna be there for a little while longer, and that's where my apartment is. Maybe we can ask them to go by and pick my pants up and bring them all. It'll be a little bit stressful, but then I won't have to go buy a random pair of pants. So that's what I did. And I remember that rebuke because it was from someone who loved me but wanted to encourage me to press into community instead of just going it alone. It's hard to receive. So that's a little something about sharing life or time together, or time or possessions. But I want to share a little bit about sharing life. Some of my most beautiful, impacting, meaningful moments with people in this room have been just the mundane stuff of life together. Going to the grocery store together. Right? Getting an oil change together. Doing stuff that's just like, you're changing diapers together. You'd be amazed at how impacting and beautiful that is. What are the things we do alone that would be much better if we did them with one another? And also the things that build life and shared experiences, mission too, right? To be teamed up and doing something that matters together to love and serve someone else, to know our relationship is bigger than our relationship. It goes beyond us. So, you know, Ron and Harry and Hermione weren't always good friends, but then they battled a mountain troll. And Rowling tells us this: there are some things you can't share without ending up liking each other, and knocking out a 12-foot mountain troll is one of them. So if you see a mountain troll, link arms and go after it. What are the battles you're called to fight with those around you? How can you invite someone in, include someone, say, hey, will you pray for me? Will you ask me how this went? Will you go with me to do this, to have this conversation? How can we fight those battles together? So that's sharing lifetime possessions with the brother, sister in Christ. How else do we live life with the local church? Super simple. We can join others in the life and rhythms of the community. Join others in the life and rhythms of the community. Now, there's an intentional vagueness to this because there's more going on in this community than any one of us can attend all of or go to all of. The goal here isn't to say, every time the church is doing something, be there. Always, right? That's super heavy-handed and intense. There's a lot going on here. It's a big place. That's why we engage the how of a disciple, right? We're hearing from God, asking what he wants to say to us, where he's pressing in. We obey God. How am I going to respond, God? What's a step I can take? And then we do that with others. So it's really just about asking, how, God, would you have me enter in and invest in this community? Right? Maybe it is you want to go to one of those project days and help clean up around here. Or maybe it's, look, I've been avoiding going to a small group or home group or New Life team for a long time, but I want to go across that little wall of separation and really engage and be a part of a community and get to know people better. Or maybe I just want to go out to coffee with someone and talk and share a story, some way to enter in, to join others in the life and rhythms of the community. Right, and that how of discipleship is so important, right? Because this is not, the discipleship pathway is not a religious game to be won. It is a playground to be explored for the rest of your life with God and others. We're not done with it, right? There's plenty of room to live and explore in it. And we're aiming for vibrant and reproducing, which means Christ alive in us and Christ alive in others. And with regard to life in community, A.W. Tozer says this: 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organization do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life, always. Amen? The first requisite is life, always. Flowing from worship in Jesus, showing us who we are as a community, decided, I'm in, I'm going the distance with this group of people wherever God leads. How beautiful is that? I would love to see Jesus' prayer become a reality here and in other local churches around the world, that we would be one as he and the Father are one, that we'd be in him. And I'm quoting a lot of stories today, but of course the story that unites us is real, not fiction. When Jesus hung upon that cross, it was our depravity that drove the nails through his wrists and feet, that pressed the thorns into his flesh and pierced his side. But it was not our depravity that kept him on the cross. He could have left at any moment and come down, could have sought some greener pastures with people who weren't so troubled or dull, could have swiped right on humanity and started over, could have dissected and deconstructed what had happened till it was clear why we were so messed up in the first place. But instead, he entered in to be with us. It was love that held him there on the cross. Jesus was and is and will always be committed to us beyond what we could ever imagine. Having loved us to the uttermost, how could we not also love one another with that same love? Perhaps it would be easier to go it alone. But what if we chose what was good over what was easy? What if we decided togetherness with all its challenges was worth it? Then maybe Jesus' prayer would at last be answered, and maybe, just maybe, the world would look at us and catch a glimpse of him. Let's pray. Father, you are worthy and good. And your wisdom is beyond what I can ever imagine. But I ask that you would train us, teach us, speak to us. Community is hard. Relationship is hard. I don't want to oversimplify that this morning. But I do ask that you would give us the grace and the ability, the will, the courage to press in where there's conflict, to resolve, to invest in community, to overcome fear, to be more than just superficially located near a church, but to be a part of the church as a people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to enter into a time of worship now. And we're going to worship in a way that the church has worshiped for 2,000 years. And we're going to receive communion this morning, remembering that the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. And he took a single cup and he passed it around and he said, this is my blood poured out to take away your sins. Drink all of it. And they took from a single loaf of bread and they drank from a single cup. Because we're all feasting on Jesus, but we're not feasting on a separate Jesus. We're feasting on the same Jesus. We're connected to the same Jesus. We're saved by the same Jesus. We're embodying the same Jesus, even though we are many. And so communion is a time to remember what bonds us together as a community, is that one message, that one person, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So as we worship, we'll have prayer ministers in front and in the back. Please come, ask for prayer, and let's worship together.